The reading is from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. The choosing of the seven. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "Would it not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables? Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, and a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So today we're looking at a church for the vulnerable, okay? The church for the vulnerable. And we're back in the book of Acts, the Actions of the Apostles. Fifth book in the New Testament, written by Dr. Luke to Theophilus. Do you remember what his name means, Theophilus? Can anyone remember from 2 weeks ago? Okay, Theo, God, Philus. Love or friend of God. Lover or friend of God. And this book, as I said 2 weeks ago, covers 30 years of the first church, 2,000 years ago. 30 years full of wonderful miracles, incredible things. And that reminds me, and here comes the joke part of the sermon about miracles. There was a young man who had broken his arm and was in hospital, and his arm was in plaster cast. And he was down, but a nurse came in and he said to the nurse, "Nurse, when I have this plaster cast off, do you think I'll be able to play the piano?" And the nurse said, "Yeah, of course." He said, "Well, that's a miracle because I couldn't play before." Anyway. And 2 weeks ago, I said, put your hand up if you've experienced a work of God in your life and you can explain a miracle. I want to tell you my lovely story, which God did for me. I run a kids club at Lincoln Baptist Church called Fizz. And we had a long list of children that wanted to come to this kids club. And it was Christmas time and it was a Christmas party. I went out and got 20 selection boxes for the 20 children that was coming to Fizz. On the evening when they turned up at 6 o'clock, one mum came and said, "Oh, I'm really sorry, but can my son join his sister for the club? He's really upset, he wants to join." And I thought, okay, it's Christmas, why not? So anyway, this little brother joined his sister at our group. And it came towards the end, and we gave out our selection boxes. One box to the first person, then the next. And they got to the last few children, box number 19, box number 20, box number 21. Where did that come from? That's right. I had 21 selection boxes. I bought 20. I am not that bad at maths. And it's definitely 20. That was God. Feeding of the 5,000, that was God. He gave me an extra selection box. But I was able, and I didn't claim back receipt to the treasurer, by the way. So, so I didn't do anyone that money. But it was a miracle. And actually, there are many people here that can tell you of these wonderful miracles that God does today. So when people say, oh, I want to be like the church of 2,000 years ago, all those wonderful miracles, there are people here that say, do you know what? The same God is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. And these miracles are happening today. And I think it's because we live in a very materialistic world that perhaps in the West, at least, that actually we don't see the miraculous things as clearly as other people from other parts of the world about what God is doing. So yes, the church, 2,000 years old, and this is the first 30 years. And today highlights something that perhaps you don't hear Christians when they say, I want to be like the first church. Yes, but did you know that the first church was not perfect? Oh, yeah. Here we have a story of something really, really sad and tragic, that there were people that were being overlooked in favour of others. You see, back in Israel 2,000 years ago, Judea, Samaria, there wasn't a benefit system. There was no universal credit. I once applied for benefits, universal credit, at the end of my job, just for a couple of months to see me through till I got a job in the new year. I think by the time I was about a month into my job, I finally got the money from my benefits. Wasn't helpful. I needed money back then. Well, in the time of Israel, there was no benefit system. If you didn't have a job, you don't get paid, you don't get money. No money, no food. No food, you starve. So there were a lot of vulnerable groups, from orphans, widows. And today's subject is on the vulnerability of widows. It was a culture where the man did the work and the woman was looking after and bringing up the children. So when the man died, who was it that was going to work to bring the money in? That was part of their culture. So there were widows that were very vulnerable. Let's go back before the time of Christ, the Old Testament. God has a lot to say to you and me, to his people, about vulnerable people. Psalm 68 verse 5 says that God is a defender of widows. The verse says, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God defends the vulnerable. Deuteronomy 27 verse 19, this is quite sobering. Cursed is anyone who withholds justice from the foreigner, from the fatherless or the widow. There were laws and special provisions that were put in place to protect widows and the vulnerable against neglect and abuse. How you and I treat vulnerable people is important to God. And since God looks at your heart, your attitudes towards foreign people, your attitudes towards the vulnerable, your attitudes towards the guy out on the street, God sees that. It's not just about how we look to others. I can give money to someone in the street and I can say, look everyone, I'm giving to the homeless. But if I slam the door, sit on my sofa and say, sponges, hey, why don't they go out and get a job? God hears that. God sees that because God looks at our hearts. He takes it very seriously how his children, Israel and the church, treat vulnerable people. The fact that the early church were distributing food to the widows possibly indicated that they were being denied getting help from the authorities. Excuse me, I'm going to cough. Sorry, Tim. The fact that the church were having to help widows suggests that widows who were Christians were not getting the help that the authorities should have been giving them. So they were extra vulnerable. They were vulnerable for being widows, but being extra vulnerable because they're Christians and they're being persecuted. Now, we know from chapter 2 of Acts 44-45 that all believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Verse 1 of chapter 6 says that the numbers increased. And so arose a massive problem. As numbers increased, so people are complex, practicalities. If suddenly 1,000 people who are Christians came and walked through this door, we'd have issues, wouldn't we? Where do we sit people? Where do we get the chairs from? Teas and coffees, have we got enough biscuits and drinks? Are we going to run out of squash and teas and coffees? Now, there were two groups of people. There were the Jews from outside of Israel. Most of that was the Greek-speaking world, which is modern-day Turkey and Greece, Cyprus. And then you had those Jews who were rooted in Judea, Samaria, and they were the Hebrew Jews. They lived in Israel. They were the promised people. There was a bias. Now, I personally think it was an unintended bias. I don't think people, the early church, thought, oh, you're from Bethlehem. Here's a bit of food. Oh, you're from Sion. Oh, yeah, oh, I'll come back later. I don't think it was intentional. But nevertheless, bias was discovered. And I'm going to put my hand up, because if you look at the news, you'll hear this a lot in modern-day speech, unconscious bias. And there are courses that people have to go on. Listen, everybody's biased. The fact is, in my house, any photos in my house will be of my family. Because it's my family, I'm biased towards my family. If I was a boss and Elijah came for a job, I'll put my hand up now, he's employed, because that's my son. I am biased. And I think there are people in every area of life that are biased towards one group or another. And I'm not saying it's good, but bias is bias. In the book of Acts, God challenges his church of biases. Do you know Romans 2:11 says, with God, there's no favoritism. Okay, there's no favoritism with God. He wants to see his family made up of people of every culture, every language, every ethnic group. He wants those boundaries broken down. So we see here in this passage about the Greek Jews. Later on in chapter 8, we see about Christians in Samaria. Then you'll see the Ethiopian who gets baptized from Africa. And then we talk about the gospel going to the Gentiles across the world, and we look at the story of Cornelius. Acts is full of God saying to his people, the message of good news is for everybody. You know, it was for my promised people, but I am reaching out to the whole world. I want to see all these people saved. So I guess we can pause now and look at our own attitude. What is our attitude? What is our attitude towards vulnerable people? What are we doing to help vulnerable people? Sharing food. It could be sharing food. It could be supporting another charity. What about the people around us? Maybe there's people sat here that are in need. The thing is, I'm getting to know lots of people. But one thing, which is an assumption, is that people from this side know the people on that side. I've been in churches where people have come to church for years. And they say, oh, that person, I've seen them many, many weeks. But I don't know their name. I don't know. And we can have churches where people don't know each other, even though they see each other's faces each week, they come to members' meetings, but they don't know each other because they don't spend time with each other. And when we know each other and we share what's going on in our lives, we can pray for one another. Maybe sometimes we don't see the answers to prayer is because we don't delve deep enough. We don't build those relationships deep enough to be able to really understand what we need to pray into. So, attitude. Let's move on. The attitude of the disciples was one that was willing to change. People said, there's a problem, and the disciples didn't say, oh, come back another time. They said, no, we're going to deal with it. That should be our attitude too. So that's why we have a leadership team. That's why those who are members, we're the priesthood of all believers. We can make a difference. Next is adapting. As people join the church, we will see new needs and situations. Chapter 6 shows us that the church needs to adapt in how practical matters of the church are done. Notice there's no defensiveness. You know, we need to help the widows. Well, we do. We do help the widows. Yes, but there's some people that aren't being helped. It's always done this way. I'm not going to look at another way of doing something. We always do it this way. We open up our doors on a certain day. We always do it on a Tuesday. I'm not going to open up because even if there's more hungry people coming to my door on a Wednesday, Thursday, we do it Tuesday because we always do it. It can't be done. Well, look at Acts chapter 6. There was a willingness to adapt. And they chose 7 young guys, young people, to come forward. Okay? And one of them was Stephen. We are introduced to Stephen. Who likes the story of Stephen? It's a sad martyrdom, but a powerful story. If it wasn't for this problem, we probably wouldn't have heard of Stephen. But the disciples needed to resolve this problem, and they stepped forward, 7 men filled with the Spirit. Now, the application for us as members of the church is, here's a leadership team. The leadership team will do it all. Ah, but if we read Acts chapter 6, it says, no, it's not just the people in leadership. You are part of the solution too, and you need to step forward. So, is your name on a rota? Are you involved with something in church? It can't be, we'll leave it to the leaders. You have to walk with us. We are together as a team. We walk together as brothers and sisters. So we need to adapt. And I know because of time, I need to finish. My last point is priority. Okay? Above all this situation, something the disciples pointed out, and that is the word of God. They were not willing to let the word of God be affected by the busyness of social action. Many churches who do social action do so leaving the word of God on the doorstep. Okay? I've been involved with certain Christian organizations in the past. We give you funding to do work in the community on one condition: you don't talk about Jesus. Or perhaps you just leave Jesus out of it. Because people out there, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, it can be offensive. The message of Jesus can be offensive to some. And there are some Christian organizations that said, no, we hold the word of God central and we're not going to back down on this. I've heard many times that famous phrase from St. Francis of Assisi, who said, allegedly said, by the way, not proven, preach Jesus, and if necessary, use words. And I've been in rooms where there's a sigh of relief for many Christians who think, I don't have to talk about Jesus. I can go through life now and I can just be nice. I think it's a cop-out. I think it's an absolute cop-out. If St. Francis of Assisi said that, I will tell him in heaven, I didn't agree with those words. I don't agree with those words. 1 Peter 3:15 says, be prepared to give a reason for your hope. It says give a reason for your hope. Not be prepared to tell us how good you are with actions. Good actions are good because people say, yes, you're not a hypocrite. But we need to be verbal. We have a story, a message of hope to tell the lost. And it does involve words. Because if I never talk about Jesus, how do they know that I'm a Christian? How do they know what Jesus has said and done if I don't talk? We actually have to have evangelism and social action hand in hand. If you get one up there, evangelism without that social action, people say you're all words. If you do social action without Jesus, you're wishy-washy. If you have social action and evangelism together, you have something that is a powerful force. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns." As I conclude, I want to point to the end of this story of the widows. It said that the word of God spread, chapter 6, verse 7. Numbers of disciples increased. And interestingly, that last line, large number of priests became obedient to the faith. I wonder, and this is just me reading into this a bit more than perhaps it should, I wonder, to many Jewish priests, they saw the way that Jewish Christians were being treated. They saw how the Christian church, with very little, were still willing to give up everything to help these widows. I think they saw that and thought, you know what? These Christians have got something real. It's not religion. It's not just words. It's action and love. Let's pray and ask God that we will be a church that will be a light in the community, but looking out for the vulnerable. Let's pray as we finish. So, Lord God, you care for so much innocent children, orphans, widows, the fatherless. Lord, this world is full of broken people with broken backgrounds. And Lord, you say to every single one of us, this church is for you. This church is for the vulnerable. Lord, I pray that you replace our, if we have any judgmentalness, that you replace it with grace and mercy. Replace it with love. In the words of Ezekiel, take your hard heart and turn it into a heart of flesh. I'll take that concreteness, rip it up and turn it into softness and love for one another. Lord, I pray that we will be challenged today on how we treat other people. Amen.